Well, surely you've experienced a moment where you have encountered a piece of creation, a beautiful and magnificent and astonishing piece of what God has created in this world that caused you to stop right where you were and just gaze at the beauty of what God has made. Have you ever been to the Rocky Mountains and seen the 14,000-foot snow-capped peaks crawling into the sky while at their footstool is a meadow of wildflowers, creating this contrast of color, and just said, wow. I know for me, in those moments when I encounter the beauty of creation, for me, my response is to worship. In me, I hear the glory of God being declared by what I see, and the Lord whispers to me about who He is and what He has done. Maybe you experienced it last August, when for the first time since 1979, we experienced a total solar eclipse. And from the heavens, the power of God was declared. It was so surreal that right there in the middle of the day at 2 p.m., I look out in my backyard and it's dark like it's nighttime. And I was reminded of the glory of God. I'm a trout fisherman. And for me, this is not an excuse. It's not something to condone my activities, but I worship when I catch my favorite fish, the brown trout. And as I see the gold of its belly flash, I get excited when I know a brown trout is coming to the net, and I'm going to release it, but first, I'm going to worship and look at each one of those specks on its side, each one uniquely putting on display the elegant artistry of God. Forgive me, I'm a nature guy. I worship in creation. I also worship through Netflix. I don't know if you've picked up, but Planet Earth 2 is out on Netflix. It just came out in January. I've been binge worshiping, and so I've already completed the whole season. Amy actually was in the room the other night, and Luke and I were watching Planet Earth 2, and in the scene, there's this leopard. Well, spoiler alert, I'm just going to tell you. There's this leopard hunting, and right when it looks like he's about to make a kill, a caiman comes and eats the leopard. And I was like, God, you're awesome! Circle of life, the whole thing. Have you had an encounter yet? What about lava? 2,000 degree Fahrenheit river of molten rock. Is God awesome or what? Surely you have had an encounter with creation that caused you to literally stop where you are and gaze at God's beauty and just say, wow, God, you are a beautiful creator. Well, today we're going to continue in our winter 2018 series called Beginnings, and we're going to dig deeper and attempt to gain more understanding of who God is through looking at the first chapter of the Bible and the creation account. So open your Bibles to the first verse, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. Thus far, we've covered 10 words in our series. We're in our third week. We're going to cover a lot of ground today. The first week, Nick made it four words. In the beginning, God. And he argued for the existence of God and the primacy of God in all things. Hey, if you're lost right now, if you don't just feel like you are standing on firm ground in life, if things seem like they're out of order or you can't find peace or harmony, just read the first four words of the Bible. It does not say in the beginning, me. It says in the beginning, God. And maybe it's time to get things in alignment. Last week, we looked at the next six words. We put the whole sentence together. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And this was our approach. We looked at the who, the what, the how, and the why. Genesis 1:1. Who created the heavens and the earth? God did. God is the main character in the Bible. He is the main actor in human history. 32 different times in the first 34 verses of the Bible, that Hebrew word Elohim is there. It's the Hebrew word for God. You add the personal pronoun references 38 times in 34 verses. The Bible is screaming out in its first chapter that it's all about Him. He is the driving force behind all that there is and all that there will be. And we not only covered the who last week, we captured the what. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God created everything. The totality of all that is in existence, from the largest thing in existence to the smallest particle of matter, everything that can be observed through the telescope or the microscope finds its origin in the Almighty Creator God. So who, God, what created it all? Well, how did He create it? We looked at four things last week. God created ex nihilo. It's a Latin phrase that means out of nothing. God did not create using previously existing materials. God is the only thing that is eternal. Everything that is in existence came from His hand. And so God created ex nihilo, out of nothing. God created with intimate and intelligent and intentional design. You are not here by some cosmic miracle or by accident. You are here because an intentional, intimate, intelligent God designed you and formed you to live out His story on planet Earth. And we also learned that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead, was active and working and present in creation. And then lastly, that creation occurred in 7 days or periods of time. And we close with the why. What's Genesis 1:1 through Genesis 2:3, the prologue, the creation account, trying to teach us? And we landed here. God created the universe out of nothing to tell us something, that He's everything. Therefore, He's worthy of our worship. He is worthy of our obedience. He is worthy of our surrender and our allegiance. Well, today we'll move to verse 2. And what we'll find is that creation is in need of work. So open your scriptures and let's look at verse 2 together. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The earth at this point is described in the Hebrew, the language of the Old Testament, with two words. Tahu, wabahu. These words simply mean waste and void. The earth is described at this point as formless and empty. It's without shape and it's without contents. And it was dark. And darkness in the scriptures represent the negative state of the earth, not conducive to life. So the world of Genesis 1:2 is a world of chaos. The world is in a state of disorder. It is in need of structure and work and shaping and filling. The raw material is there, but it's in need of renovation and design. You know, the scriptures are the story of the living God and His living creation. So in Genesis 1:2, we have the living God, but the earth at this point is uninhabitable and it's uninhabited. But in 7 days, things are going to change. Now, if you've ever built a home or a building starting from the ground up, then you're familiar with things being formless and empty, in need of design, shape, and filling. A few years ago, Amy and I built a home, and what we started with was a vacant lot in Springdale, Arkansas. And on that lot was red dirt and rocks. And by the way, that's what's on your lot. Go dig in your yard. Northwest Arkansas is the land of red dirt and rocks. And there were weeds, and there was brush, and there were vines. In fact, some of the weeds, when we purchased the lot, were over 6 feet tall, and we got a letter from the city telling us to move those weeds, cut them down, or we could start paying fines. And so as we looked at the lot, we got out there, and we began to dream of what the design would look like on the land, and then we designed a structure. And then we brought bulldozers and cleared the brush, and then we formed a foundation, and we built a structure and attached walls and floors and lights, and ceilings, and then we put people in there. And what was at one time formless and empty was shaped and filled. What we see here in Genesis 1:2 is the empty lot. And the Lord is about to go to work in the days of creation. It sets the stage for God's creative work. Now look at what God's going to do with this formless, empty, and dark world. God's going to take a formless world and he's going to form it in the first 3 days. And then God's going to take an empty world and he's going to fill it in days 4, 5, and 6. This is the structure of the days of creation. And then on day 7, God's going to say, this is very good. I'm going to rest and let the glory of God bring rest and harmony to creation. In his book, Creation and Blessing, Dr. Alan Ross summarized this chapter with these words. He said, out of the darkened chaos, God sovereignly and majestically created the entire universe in 6 days, bringing about perfect order and abundant fullness for people to enjoy and to rule. And then he blessed and sanctified the 7th day, which marked the completion of creation. So today we're going to take a look at those days of creation. And one of the things that we are going to learn is a statement that portrays the nature and the work of God. It'll come right out of Genesis chapter 1. Here's what we're going to see about God today, that God makes beauty out of chaos. God transforms this chaotic point of creation into the beautiful world that we see now. God transforms the dark, empty mess. This is the way God works. He turns chaos into blessing. He brings design where there's disorder. He brings light into darkness. He fills the void with goodness, and he brings harmony and rest where there's been disarray and disruption. And this is good news. Not only is this good news for creation, but this is good news for you and for me as well, because I don't know if you've noticed it or not, but sometimes life can be chaotic and dark and empty, and it can have disorder. And maybe, just maybe, if God can transform this dark and empty mess of Genesis 1:2 into a beautiful creation, then maybe he can do so in our lives as well. And so I think Genesis 1, the chapter, teaches God as existing and as creator and as sovereign ruler. And I also think it hints at God as Redeemer. So let's take a look at the 6 days of creation. In your Bibles, you should be at Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, day 1. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. And he called the light day, exercising his sovereign dominion to name things. And he called the darkness night. And there was evening and morning the first day. So the first thing God did is he spoke into the darkness of Genesis 1:2, and he created light. And he divided it from the darkness. And he created the concepts of daytime and nighttime. Concepts that we take for granted, that have always existed while we've existed. But here is where God invented that, day 1. Day 2 of God forming the earth. And God said, let there be a vault between the waters to separate water from water. So God made the vault and separated the water under the vault from the water above it, and it was so. And God exercised his dominion to name this, and he called the vault sky. And there was evening, and there was morning the 2nd day. God created the sky, and he separated the water above the sky into the clouds. And he separated the water below it into the seas. I imagine day 2 is where the potential for rain came from. Because we have this cycle on the earth where water from below the seas evaporates into the sky, into the clouds. And then when they're too heavy, it rains back down to the earth. Day 2, rain. Day 3 of God forming the earth. And God said, let the water under the sky be gathered to one place, and let dry ground appear. And it was so. God called the dry ground land. And the gathered waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And then he spoke a second time on day three. And God said, let the land produce vegetation, seed-bearing plants and trees on the land that bear fruit with seed in it, according to their various kinds. And it was so. So God created land on day three, and he named the seas. And in his second word of the day, God brought forth vegetation. God created salad on day three. And in his preparing and forming the earth for inhabitation, look at verse 11. He decreed, let the land produce vegetation. Now think of all the different types of trees, grasses, weeds, flowers, ferns, vegetable-bearing plants, fruit-bearing trees that were created through verse 11. Botanists have determined that there are over 400,000 different types of vegetation. There are 22,750 types of moss alone. And so in verse 11, a botanical explosion occurred on earth. Ever been to a botanical garden? That's an art gallery for the handiwork of God. And so days 1 to 3, days of forming and shaping, bringing structure to the earth. We've got light, sky, land, seas, and vegetation. Now day 4 begins the filling of the earth. And God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate day from night. And let them serve as signs to mark sacred times, days, and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth. And it was so. God made two great lights. The greater light to govern the day, the lesser light to govern the night. And he also made the stars. So on day 4, God created the luminaries, the sun, the moon, and the stars. Day 4 is a day where the grandeur and the size of the matter that God is speaking into the universe to fill it went off the charts. If you remember last week, we told you that the sun is 1,000,000 times the size of the earth. And God spoke the sun and the moon into existence. And there was a lot of matter filling the universe. Look at those last 5 words. It's almost like a phrase tacked along for free. Oh, and by the way, he made the stars. Don't forget, there are over 100 billion galaxies, and in each galaxy, they can contain at least 100 million stars. And so God, he breathes life into the universe, and the cosmos is created, and all of the stars and the planets and the moons, they come into existence. Day 4, big things. Day 5, he's continuing to fill the universe and the earth. God said, let the water teem with living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the vaults of the sky. So God created the great creatures of the sea and everything that is living, which with which the water teems and moves about in it, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So God created animal life for the sea and the sky, birds and fish, each according to their kinds. Biologists have identified that there are over 10,000 species of birds, 40,000 different species of fish. Have you ever watched Blue Planet? Worship. Have you ever been to an aquarium? It's an art gallery of the elegant artistry of our Creator God. Day 6, this is a big day in creation. God said, let the land produce living creatures according to their kind. So we've got the livestock, the creatures that move along the ground, and the wild animals, each according to their kinds. God created them, and he saw that it was good. So God created animal life for the earth that he had prepared to be inhabited. First, he created livestock, cows, pigs, sheep, horses, just to name a few things, and then creatures that move along the ground, insects, worms, mice, and wild animals, lions, tigers and bears, oh my, according to their kinds. Think about what that means. Consider the breadth, the variety of the differing species that biologists have discovered. Ever been to a zoo? It's an art gallery, putting on display the handiwork of the Creator God. Scientists in the Smithsonian Institute have discovered and estimate minimally that there are 2 million different kinds of insects on the earth. And they feel like they've just scratched the surface of identifying them, and there could be 10 times that many as they continue to discover. Day 6 was not only a day for creatures, but it's also the day that we were created. Then God said, "Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness." Again, the plurality of God being represented, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. "So that they may rule over the fish and the sea and the birds and the air, over livestock and all the wild animals and the creatures that move along the ground." God created us in a special way. We're created in His image, and we have image-bearing tasks assigned to us. Now, I could camp out here all day. In fact, we're going to dedicate a whole sermon to image of God and a whole sermon to our image-bearing tasks. So I'll save that for a future date. And at the end of the sixth day, God blessed the creatures, the fish, the birds, and the people, of which there are now over 8 billion of us on this earth. And He gave us food to eat. On day 7, it says this, "By the seventh day, God had finished the work He had been doing. And so on the seventh day, He rested from all His work. And God blessed the seventh day and made it holy," the Sabbath day, "because on that day He rested from all the work of creating that He had done." By the seventh day, God had completely finished the creative work. The universe and its vast array, from the tiniest particle of matter to the furthest galaxy away from us, billions of light years away, God was done. And He rested. And He blessed the day. These are the days of creation. Now, as we zoom out from Genesis 1:3 through Genesis 2:3, we can see some corresponding activity in the days of creation. Look at this structural observation of this piece of literature. So Genesis 1:2, we've got a formless and empty world, and then the rest of it forms it and fills it. But look at the correspondence of the days. Day 1, God created light and darkness. Day 4, sun, moon, and stars. Day 2, sea and sky. Day 5, creatures for the water and the sky. Day 3, fertile earth. Day 6, creatures for the fertile earth, including us. This is a beautiful piece of literature. And look at this structural pattern that we see in each day that God created the earth. Each one has an initiation point, God said. And then a decree, let there be light, let there be creatures teeming the waters, let there be a vault. And then an immediate fulfillment, and it was so. And then an evaluation point, God declaring that it's good or very good. And then a conclusion point, evening and morning of that day. So we see some repetition. We see a consistent script and structure. I'll make one observation about this structure. When I pull back and look at it, what leaps off the page of me is a noticeable emphasis on God's words and His speech in the creation event. God's word is the creative agent. Every event in creation occurs according to God's expressed will through the agency of His spoken word. 11 different times that phrase "God said" is used. So therefore, creation is the work of the words and the decrees of the Lord. And it reminds me, God's words for us expressed here in this book are powerful, they're transformative, and they're authoritative. When God speaks, things happen. His words are powerful and effective, and they change things. Think about what happened in Genesis chapter 1. We have a negative state, a dark, formless, empty world. And then the transforming, powerful, spoken word of God acts and works, and it changes creation. It sends chills up my spine because it reminds me that God's word is a change agent. That God's word doesn't just change creation in Genesis 1, but I think it changes our hearts as well. It reminds me of the essential position that God's word should have in our lives. It's our daily bread. It's our everyday sustenance. We desperately need to hear from God. When he speaks, things change, things move. And time again, I have observed situations in life where there's darkness, there's emptiness, there's a void, there is a state of disorder, and then God's word thunders forth from his mouth. His truth is declared, his promises proclaimed, his plans revealed, and then things change. So Genesis 1 reminds me, yeah, we better be people who are reading this book. God speaking. Are you listening? May 2018 be a year where we read God's word and we hear his voice. So to summarize what we've seen in the creation account, we start with this formless, empty, dark world, and then God goes to work. He forms. He fills. Days 1 to 3, forming. Days 4 to 6, filling. And then look at where we end up. By the time we get to the end of the account of the prologue, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good. The heavens and the earth were completed in their vast array, and God rested and gloried in what he had done. Now, right out of the chute, the first chapter of the first book of the Bible teaches us about how God works. God makes beauty out of chaos. He transforms the dark, empty mess. He turns chaos into blessing. He brings design to disorder. He brings light to darkness. He brings harmony and rest where there's been disarray. And I think what we saw God do in creation, I think we can see God do in our lives as well. I love the way Dr. Ross summarized the whole chapter. He says this passage, Genesis 1, 2 through Genesis 2, 3, it reveals the activity of God in redemption. At the beginning, there was darkness over the deep. There was waste and void. But by the end, we have a marvelous creation at rest. God makes beauty out of chaos. I think the prologue of Genesis, the creation account, is like a signpost pointing us towards God's redemptive work. I think it's showing us one of his main plays in his playbook, that he takes dark and empty and disorderly things and brings light and fullness and shape. He brings beauty and harmony where there's been a mess of chaos. So maybe that's why he brought you here today. I don't know why you're here. It was snowing and you probably thought about just staying home and eating soup. Maybe it's the beginning of the year and you're thinking, I just need to get some healthy habits going. But whatever reason that God got you out of bed and brought you here, I don't think it's by coincidence. And I think that God, who has this play of beauty to chaos, from chaos, would love to take the wreck and the mess of our lives and do redemptive and restorative work in us. So if you're here today looking for answers on how to get your life on track, it's time to come to Jesus. It's time to fall before him in repentance and ask him to forgive you. It's time to proclaim him as the Savior and confess your belief and surrender your life to him, whether it's for the first time or if you've been away from him for a long time. So how should we respond as a church? Our response to Genesis 1 is that I think we ought to go to right where we were at the beginning of this sermon, when we were talking about worshiping in awe and wonder the Creator God. And I think our response is simply worship. I think we ought to proclaim the glory of God. The glory of God as Creator and the glory of God as Redeemer. And let's take a hint from creation itself. Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2 say this about creation, is that they declare the glory of God. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day, creation pours forth speech. Night after night, they reveal knowledge. and of creation. If the Rocky Mountains, if brown trout, if lava, if a sunset is willing to declare the glory of God, then I've got three words for us today. Then so will I. I want a piece of that action. And so I think it's a call for us to worship God as creator and redeemer. And we're going to do that in our remaining time. So don't grab your coat or your keys. Let's have a time of worship. Would you pray with me? Well, Father God, collectively as a church, we bow a knee and recognize you. Not only as the God who exists, but as creator God, sovereign ruler of the universe. And Lord, we worship you today for the beauty of creation, and we worship you today for the beauty of redemption, the second chance you give us at life through Jesus dying on the cross. And Father, it's my prayer that just as the mountains and the skies proclaim your glory, that we would follow along and declare who you are, to give you the appropriate response you deserve as creator and redeemer. Oh, Lord, we thank you for